Turn with you then to Galatians chapter 3. And you'll find that on page 1791. And on the bottom of the first column, the first paragraph, you'll find verse 26. We're going to read through verse 7 and then focus in on 4 and part of 5. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are seed and heir according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now we're going to focus in on, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a day. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Behold, a virgin will conceive, and she will bear a son, a child, and they will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Today we celebrate the miracle and the marvel of the incarnation. We've taken a walk together over the last month or so, moving from the promise that God made to Adam and Eve, addressing Satan directly, a seed, a son, a child will come. And then Abraham and Isaac, a seed, a son, a child will come. And David, I will build your house, a seed, a child will come. And he came in the fullness of time. So what does that all mean? And this afternoon, or this evening rather, we want to apply that. What does it mean in terms of your life? Yes, I know there's enough there to sing our hallelujahs and gloria in excelsis Deo and joy to the world. The Lord has come. But was it joy for Christ? Was it glory for Christ? When he was laying there in a manger, was it hallelujah? Wow, look at where I am living. Look at where I have come. And yet, it all happened, as we saw this morning, in the providence of Almighty God, all according to the plan of God, all in the fullness of the time of God. He sent a woman, born under the law, to redeem those sons of God who were under the law. Paul's writing to the Galatians, and the Galatians are struggling because they're headed back into their old way of living. Some of the Galatians had come out of Judaism, and that religion had turned into part of what Paul talks about, the elements of the earth or the elements of the world, the ABCs of life, to touch, to feel, to see, or just the things of the rudimentary things of ceremony. And the pagans had them too, and it's interesting. When we read then in verse 8, if we would continue, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements in which you desire again to be in bondage? I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored in vain. Why do you go back to the old thing? And you say, ah, but that was Galatia. But I'm telling you, all of the things of the rudiment, all of the things of the touch and the feel, all of the things of the earthly elements of religion, and we'll unpack that a little bit more, we're always in danger of it as Reformed churches. Because how do you move between what's obedient and what's just simple tradition? How do we move from freedom in Christ and freedom from the law and all of these things and not slide back and, yeah, but I go to a Reformed church and we sing out of this book and we sing those songs and we make that confession. How do we raise John so that he's free and not held to a tradition that somehow by that tradition that would make us in. That even we can start thinking that because he's baptized, he's in. He's not baptized because he's in. He's baptized because he's a son of God by the grace of Almighty God. Baptism didn't make John a child of God. He was baptized because he is a child of God. But even then, how do we understand that? Where Paul says, look at baptism. You, all of you were baptized. There's no Greek. There's no Jew. There's no slave. There's no free. There's no male. There's no female. You're all sons of God. And if you're baptized, then you're Abram's seed. You belong to the covenant. And if you're Abram's seed, then all of you are sons of God. God sent his son to become born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law in order to give us this status, this inheritance, this privilege, this status. We truly are members of the family of Almighty God, so that when he puts his spirit into our hearts and lives, we cry out, Abba, Father. My prayer is all of you leave here tonight saying, Abba, Father, we are your children, that I am a son of Almighty God. In the fullness of time, the Lord sent his son to redeem the sons of God. First of all, we'll see that he did that by causing his son to be born or to be gotten of a woman, then to be born under or to be gotten under the law, and then finally born to give us so that we might be begotten to the rights as the sons of Almighty God. Now, what does it mean there in the first words, but when the fullness of time had come? I think all of you have some idea. You understand some of what's going on there. There's two basic theories, and of course, in the theological world, we love to hold to one and it can't be the other, but I'm kind of convinced it's both. So the generally accepted one is that the fullness of time had to do when Christ was born. And we heard about that this morning in the days when Caesar Augustus ruled. Rome had taken control of the whole ancient Near East. And remember that the ancient Near East, already from the days of Jacob and Esau and Ishmael and Isaac, had always been a place of battling. There's always another empire or another kingdom trying to take control of Israel or that piece of property that belonged to Almighty God. But finally, under Caesar Augustus, there was what we call the beginning of the Pax Romana. 200 years of relative peace, and roads were built, and there was a common language. Everybody could speak to each other in Greek. They could read works in Greek. In fact, the Bible had been translated, we call it the Septuagint, into Greek. There was a growing disenchantment because of the growth in culture and science of many of the Roman and the Greek citizens of the Roman Empire to disregard polytheism, all the Olympian gods of many gods, polytheism, and a movement towards one God in which Judaism stepped in. And many were looking and finding that very interesting. And of course, with the Bible, now the Old Testament being translated into Greek, in the fullness of time, everything was made ready. And God sent his son. But there's more. Because how did Jesus die? Well, he died on a cross. But if he had died under Judaism, the best that would have happened is perhaps he was hung, but most likely he would have been stoned. So it was the Romans then to whom Jesus was handed over to. And then he was crucified. So everything in God's control, in the control of world events, in the fullness of time, God sent his son born of a woman. The other view, though, I think is equally interesting. And I think important. And that is what had happened to Judaism. That Judaism had, as John Stott calls it, become a cul-de-sac. You just walk down that road and then you just keep walking around and around and around. But I thought about that. I think I would prefer to call it a dead end. And I mean literally, it's an end. Somehow by the law, somehow by keeping all the ceremony, by somehow honoring all the traditions, getting yourself to Jerusalem once a year for Passover, doing all of that stuff, maybe then you could save yourself and make yourself right with Almighty God. Judaism had become as bankrupt as paganism. It has become as worldly as paganism. And even though the law itself, which Paul has made the point, is good, you've turned it into something that's evil. That's what the devil does. And so you create the bankruptcy of Judaism, and then it's time now God must act. And after 400 years of silence and the decay of that religion, God sent his son, born of a woman. And don't you think that probably both of those things happened together? That, as we heard this morning, after those 4,000 years from Adam to the birth of Jesus, with all of those judges and those kings and those prophets and those priests of Israel, and all of those cycles of obedience and disobedience, of prosperity and then of condemnation, of exile and dispersion, of exoduses and then returns, that finally God said, it's time to send my son. Now, he didn't send his son as God, did he? Philippians chapter 2 is really clear that Jesus was God, and that he didn't count that robbery to be held on to. But Jesus, as an obedient son, said to his father, I will go and I will take on human flesh. Because God had decided that since Adam and Eve, as humans, had fallen into sin, a human had to pay for that sin. But that human could not in and of himself be a sinner. So he had to be born in a special way. He had to die on the cross, as we've already said, but he also had to take up his life again. He had to defeat death and the curse and sin and all of these things, entering into the bowels of hell when he's crying out in his forsakenness, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so the Son of God came not for himself, but to praise his Father and to save you. God sent his Son, born of a woman, in the fullness of time. How often do you really think about that? I almost wish I could have you stand up for a minute and just show John. He's laying there, and he's comfortable, and he's wrapped, and he's safe, and he's utterly dependent. How often do you think about that? The utter dependence of the Son of God laying in Mary's arms, having been sustained by an umbilical cord, carried for 9 months, nursing at the breast of his mother. Simple things like cleaning himself up he couldn't do. If you were powerful, if you were all powerful, would you be willing to do that? God was. By the way, that word there, sent, is very interesting. It's the same word that is used when Jesus sends the disciples, 2 by 2, then sends the 70 or 72, and then sends us into the world. It's the same word we're going to see, that the Holy Spirit is sent. There is something missional about it. Jesus is sent on a mission to redeem the sons of God. To do that, he has to become a human being. He has to make himself absolutely nothing. That means, beloved, that he is going to be subjected to a world of sin. He's going to grow up, and he will age. And when he's working in that carpenter shop, he's going to hit his thumb with a hammer, and he's going to feel pain. He's going to be raised by parents who are imperfect. He will be raised by parents that over time will not be as wise as him. He's going to have brothers and sisters who ridicule him. He's going to have his days of sickness, of colds, and of a flu. But then ultimately, he is going to die. And not just any death. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentile through Christ Jesus, that we by faith might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Born that man no more may die. You and I have to die. Jesus came to die. That was his mission. And to do that, he had to become a human being. He had no home. He had no place to rest his head, yet he was the creator of all the universe. His leaders laughed at him. They whipped him. They scoffed at him. They beat him. They spit on him. They pushed him around. He had to carry his own crossbeam. They put nails through his hands and through his feet. They put a crown of thorns on his head, twisted it. He's sweating. The pain is excruciating. Crucifixion, that's where that word comes from. The wrath of God is pressing upon him. Hallelujah. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. But Jesus did it. He came to earth. God the Father sent him on that mission because he loved you, because he was going to save you. It was the way that he had provided, not through the law and certainly not through pagan ceremonies. Don't head back there, foolish Galatians. What are you thinking? Look at what God has done. And you're going to try to save yourself? No, all of us now. With the Galatians, put your faith in that child in a manger, that man upon a cross, that man who rose again from the dead. God sent his son in the fullness of time, born under the law. Think about that too. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the lawgiver. Yet he submits himself to that law. Born under the law, that the curse of the law that brings death, he must live under. You think of Jesus, and he goes to John the Baptist, and he's baptized as John was. No, John the Baptist says, Jesus, you don't need to do that. Jesus says, I must do this, that all things must be fulfilled. I must take the place. I must be born under the law because atonement can only happen according to the law of God, and they can't do it, so I will do it. But in order for me to do it, I will keep the law of God. God sent his son as a righteous man. Yes, the incarnation is amazing, but the righteousness of Jesus to never, ever sin, to never even think about sinning. I mean, there's been a lot of talk lately about thoughts. If I have thoughts and I have evil thoughts or wicked thoughts, but if I don't act on them, that somehow that's okay. It's not okay. In all of that, Jesus was utterly pure. He only worshiped Almighty God his whole life. And even though he was God, he brought glory to God, loved him with his heart, soul, mind, and strength, worshiped God according to his law and his statutes. Every Sabbath, Jesus the good Jew goes to synagogue. Every Passover, Jesus the good Jew goes to Passover and goes to the temple. Jesus says all the law must be fulfilled. And I will worship the Lord in spirit and truth, that he does. Never once using his Father's name in vain, nor in the way that he lived as the Son of God, ever bringing shame to the name of God, and yet he's killed because they say he's a blasphemer. That he said, I am, even though he was God. That he said he was the Son of God, even though he was. That before Abraham was, I am, he said. Jesus kept the law of God, born under that law, keeping the Sabbath, never once having a sinful thought about somebody else. Like we already talked about his parents, that he honored them no matter what. How do you honor your parents when you know they're wrong and you're actually right? I mean, all of us think we're right and our parents are wrong. But Jesus actually was perfect. And if his parents were wrong, he still honored them. How did he do that? I wish he would tell us more. But in all of this, it's interesting too, right? His father on earth is not really his father. And you have that beautiful picture of adoption that we're going to see in a minute. But he never pulled, oh, Joseph, you're not my dad. He obeyed him, learned a trade from him. Worked with him every day in the carpenter's shop. Probably went to Joseph's funeral. And his brothers and his sisters, I'm sure they pestered him. I'm sure it wasn't easy to live with brothers and sisters, because all of you who have brothers and sisters know what that's like. To be laughed at, to be teased, they say the wrong thing, to get shoved around, and then you hit back and you get into trouble. What do you think of them? And we can say terrible things to our family members. Never once did Jesus do that. He lived in perfect harmony with other women. He never looked at another woman with lust in his heart. You know, there's a lot of sermons about John chapter 4, the woman at the well. And then they tell you, well, this is, you know, look at how Jesus handled that Samaritan woman at the well. And then that's how you can do evangelism. I don't think that's really what that story is first of all about. I think we can see Jesus Christ, who talked to a woman who was wayward, who had many husbands, probably had committed adultery, we might say was a loose woman, and he treated her with utter respect. For the first time probably in her life, a man looked at her and didn't want her body, but was worried about her soul. It's amazing, isn't it? That's why you get tired of, Mary Magdalene and Jesus had a crush on each other. I mean, the nonsense that gets spilled about that, because they're not convinced that any man could actually be that pure and that holy. And he was. He had one love. That's for his. Amazing, isn't it? And all of these things, he did not sin. He never told a lie. He always spoke the truth in love. He was the way. He was the truth. He never took something that didn't belong to him. He always put in a hard day's work every day of his life. And he was content with the lot that God had given to him. Oh, once in a while, wrestling like he is in Gethsemane, oh Lord God, my wish might be that you wouldn't put me through the hellish agony and that you wouldn't turn your love from me, but not my will, but your will be done. God sent his son born under the law, beloved, to do what? To save those sons of God who were under the law. To redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's why he came. He didn't come for world domination, as we heard this morning. It's not world revolution. That's why he's in a manger and not in some great big temple. That's why there's shepherds and not all kinds of accolades or the press or everything else that's there. He came to serve. He came to be the Savior. He came to redeem him. Joseph, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. For beloved shepherds in the city of David, in Bethlehem, you will find a child who is of David, who is Christ the Lord. He is our Savior. That's why he's come. He's come to keep every part of the law and then to take the worst and the negative part of the law and in passion do us for us that we who are not naturally the children of God might become the sons of God. And again, who are the sons of God? Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles who believe are now the seed of Abraham. And remember, it was from the seed of Abraham that the seed of Abraham would come to save his people, to be a blessing of all the nations. In the fullness of time, it had come, and Paul and Barnabas had preached in Galatia, and people were giving their lives through the power of the Holy Spirit because God sent the Spirit on a mission to give us faith. So that by that faith, we become like the Son who is of the Father, that we become like the Father who's adopted us. And I know there's a lot of discussion about adoption, and I don't want to get into all of that, but there is one thing that's always special about adoption, and that is the choice of the parent. When parents go into an orphanage, or parents hear about a little child that needs a father or a mother, they say, we choose to have that child come into our home. Now, that's what happened to all of you who are saved. God the Father created you, remade you by the Holy Spirit because he had decided from before the foundation of the world to adopt you. Now, let's go back to that minor and that guardian. Remember, we read that about that child who is in the home, and even though he is the heir and the Son of God, when he's a child, he can't do anything with it, right? So if I'm looking at the children, I'm sure your mom and dad don't ask you to pay the bills. And I'm sure they don't ask you to cook dinner or do the groceries. You have to learn it. You have to grow up. That's what was happening in the time before Jesus came. He says, you're even worse than the slave, because the slave who managed the whole house also managed the tutor who manages you. So you're under the tutor and you're like a slave. You're a child who has everything but has no rights. And you're like a slave who lives in the house but has no say in it. And then in the fullness of time, decided by Almighty God, he sends his son, and then he sends the Spirit into our hearts and lives and says, now all of you who are my children are sons of God. You inherit everything. Eternal life, a resurrected soul, a resurrected body, the life everlasting, a beauty that no eye has ever seen, no ear has heard, so beyond our imagination that we can't even understand how beautiful and how glorious it's going to be. That's why we sing joy to the world, not because Jesus is in a manger, but because everything else he's going to do, and it starts there. Born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us who were under the law, to bring us into freedom. Galatians, why are you going back to works righteousness? And as we head on into this week, and as you look forward into the year ahead, ask yourself the question, why are you so busy? Because I think that might be our issue. Why are we so busy? I can't thank God enough. Because if I do it, I feel a little less guilty about the other stuff I do. Do we live by grace? Are we living like sons of freedom? Are we living like adopted heirs? Do we live like the royalty on this earth that we are? Or are we always, well, giving in here? And maybe the world would like us a little better if we gave in there. And maybe the world is not going to like you, beloved, if you were the sons of God. And I doubt that there's a Jewish person in this place. But praise God, he saved the Greeks and the Gentiles. That he saved male and female. It's interesting, right? He doesn't talk about circumcision and being sons of Abraham, because the sons of Abraham were actually circumcised. He says, through baptism, you become the sons of the seed, not a Hagar, but a Sarah. Because women are baptized, and men are baptized. And then we're all baptized. By the way, it's not about the oldest son, because the eldest son, Jesus Christ, rose from the dead, and he brings others with them. Do you not know that all of you were baptized into his death, are raised again in his resurrection? The beauty of the sign that we have just seen, which teaches us how we are made to be sons of God, what it means to be sons of God, we are free. So let us live in freedom. And let us not listen to the devil, and let us not listen to the world, not listen to our own hearts and souls, that yes, they condemn us. But let's not run down the dead-end road or the cul-de-sac and go round and round in busyness and busyness. Let us receive what Christmas is about, that God sent his son in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we, by the power of adoption, might become the sons of God. And beloved, that is what we are. What manner of love is this? And so we sing, fairest Lord Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man, truly I'd love thee, truly I'd serve thee. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Beloved, we are, of all people, blessed. Give your life to this Lord. Serve him with everything that you have. Sing to him. Praise him. Honor him. Live your life as the sons of God in victory and in glory as you fight the good fight of faith. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for sending Jesus on that mission. Thank you, Christ, for accomplishing it. We pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would move in our hearts and lives, that all of us who are baptized may receive it and hold on to it by faith, and that we may make the good confession that we are the sons of God. Children not born of natural descent or of a human decision or as a husband's will, but born of God. Thank you for so loving the world that you gave your only son. And so, Father, we pray that you would live in us and abide in us as we sing of the fairest Lord Jesus, our beautiful Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.